Well, this morning, as we continue in 2 Timothy, we're going to look at the relationship between obedience and faith. Most of the Bible, including Paul, beyond anyone else, is always calling people to obedience. You know, Christ completely and perfectly obeyed God the Father. And then we see through the example of his life and the readings in the Bible that Paul was obedient to Christ after Christ struck him down. But when he came to salvation, he was obedient. So in our passage that we're going to look at this morning in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul is calling Timothy. He is calling the men of the Ephesus church. And he's calling people throughout history, including us today, to be obedient and to live out the gospel of Christ in our lives. Because as we do this, it will bring us closer to Christ. And it will enable us to stand firm for Christ in a world that is having serious problems. See, so with this in mind, let me begin again and read the first couple of verses. If you'll look in your Bibles at chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "You, however..." Well, what do you mean, however? He is talking that there's a change here. Remember, he just spent this last paragraph talking about false teachers, false prophets, men turning from God. And so he's saying, "Timothy and you men of Ephesus, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." See, being obedient to Paul's teaching and his life example brings people into obedience with Christ. And if you're in obedience with Christ, you're in obedience with God the Father. As a pastor, then, Paul calls me to study his word that was inspired by God and to look at his life, and then I'm supposed to not only live it, but I'm supposed to teach it, and I teach it with the purpose of filling you up so that you can do ministry as you live your life. So, obedience is really easy concept to understand, but it's a difficult one to live because of our sin nature. It is especially true when obedience is inconvenient. And I have never found obedience really that convenient. Paul gives us an example of his life that was lived and his obedience to the calling of Christ. And as you study the life of Paul and you look at the readings in Acts, you can see for Paul to be obedient to Christ was probably never convenient. But he was obedient anyway. So true unquestioning obedience is seen in Paul's life, and it reminds me of a simple story as I was studying this week. There was a member of parliament in Britain by the name of Neil Martin. And in the 1980s, Neil was giving a group of his constituents... We're okay.
I think it's okay.
Yeah, that was just a blank screen. We were okay. We're not now. Okay. Let me... That's all right. If that's the worst thing that ever happens, we're lucky. Okay. So, Neil then was taking a group of his constituents and giving them a guided tour of the Houses of Parliament there in London. And during their visit, going through the buildings, the group happened along and they met Lord Quentin Halstrom, the Lord Chancellor of England. And the Lord Chancellor of England is only second in authority to the Prime Minister. And the Lord Chancellor was wearing all his regalia. He was wearing his wig. He was wearing his embroidered robe. He had his emblem of his office. And Halstrom recognized Neil at the back of this group of people. And so when he saw Neil, he raised his hand and he cried out and he said, "Neil!" And the group of visitors, not daring to want to disobey the command of the Lord Chancellor of England, promptly fell to their knees and kneeled. And as I thought about that, I thought, my brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be great if we were that obedient? If it was that easy for us to be obedient to Christ, that we didn't question, we dropped to our knees, and we worshiped Him as Lord and Savior. See, and Paul was such a man as this. Paul gave us a life example. He gave us a model to pattern our own lives after. You know, Paul was a man of many talents. I mean, first of all, remember in his life, he started out as a Pharisee, which means he was highly educated. And then he was a determined persecutor of the people of the way, those who believed in Jesus Christ. And then when he converted, when Christ took care of his unbelief on the road and he came to be a believer in Christ, he was an obedient servant to Christ. And as Christ's servant, then Paul became a missionary and a preacher and a discipler and a teacher. Paul's greatest gift, in my opinion, was his teaching. God revealed through Paul's teaching his blessing that would bring people into relationship with God the Father through God the Son, Jesus Christ. And as I have studied Paul, I observed that there were three driving forces in Paul's life. First, to know Christ as fully as possible. And then to defend Christ in the Scriptures as true. And then finally, to minister to others by teaching Christ's gospel. Paul poured out his life to accomplish these three purposes. Our lives are greatly enriched by Paul's example of obedience and dedication to this. Should not every Christian, should not you and I strive to know Christ as fully as possible? Defend Christ in the Scriptures before all those naysayers that come and try to tell us what we believe is wrong? And then shouldn't we also be ministering by sharing the gospel and helping people come to know who Christ is? See, I think this is what would be right, and this is what would be true for not only Paul, but for us. See, Paul thought that this command of Christ was not only his, but he thought it was for everyone, every Christian. So let me ask you, we can read about Paul and we can see the wonderful influence he had in people's lives and everything he did. Let me ask, we just sang this song about when it's all said and done, whose life will be blessed because of what you have done in this life? Whose life will know Christ better because of what you have done in your life? That's the real question. See, this is what Paul was speaking about in chapter 2. Remember, in chapter 2, he is teaching about the importance of teaching and discipling others and passing on the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and the men of the church and the churches of Ephesus. And look back at chapter 2, would you? And chapter 2 of 2 Timothy in verse 1. It says, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Isn't this exactly what we saw happen to Stephen when he was on trial? He didn't know what to say. But the Holy Spirit gave him the strength. And he knew what to say. "And when you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses entrusted to faithful men, Paul is saying, look, just like in Acts 2:42, where we are supposed to be taking the teachings of the apostles. Paul is saying the teachings of the apostles are inspired by God. Take these teachings and entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And this is the way it's supposed to happen from generation to generation until Christ returns. See, the Bible is never changing. It is an eternal truth. And each generation, we have multiple generations sitting here this morning. But especially you young people, you need to read the Word of God. You need to wrestle with it. You need to question God. You need to find the truth. So it's not your parents' faith. It's your faith. And each generation needs to wrestle with the Word of God. And when we do that, then it comes and it sinks into our minds and our souls and it begins to change us because it is true. And as we become more obedient day by day in our lives, then God grows us a heart after His own heart. And the Holy Spirit then takes over more and more control of our lives because there's less of our selfish self to keep going. It is this that builds the soul of strength. It is this that builds the soul of faithfulness. And it is this that builds the soul that can find peace even amid persecution. So Paul instructs in verse 10 of chapter 3, again, look at your Bible. He says, you, he's speaking to Timothy. He says, you, Timothy, however you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. Paul's saying, because Timothy, you saw all this, because you saw how I stood up to these persecutions. You saw how God rescued me. You saw how I remained faithful. You should be encouraged to do the very same thing. If we follow Paul's teachings, if we conduct our lives the way Paul conducted his, if we take his example and pattern our lives as somebody who is willing to fight for the truth of the Scriptures, but also has a love and a compassion for all those who are lost, we too will experience faith and patience and love and steadfastness in the midst of persecution. So this is where we have to learn to live in obedience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor during World War II. He was also an anti-Nazi dissident. And because of that, he was placed in a concentration camp in World War II. While Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in prison, he led prisoners daily in prayer, singing hymns, and he taught them the gospel. He said, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. See, often people are looking at how we live, not what we say. And he was an example of this. During his imprisonment and by his faithful obedience to Christ, Dietrich, in these most horrible conditions, led multiple men to Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Dietrich, like the Apostle Paul, was faithful. He remained faithful throughout his imprisonment. And he was hung 10 days before the Allied troops liberated that concentration camp. The German officer in charge hated Dietrich because of his defiance of the Nazi war machine and because of his faith and obedience to share the gospel. As Dietrich was being led to the gallows by the officer in charge, the officer looked at him and smiled and said, so you have come to the end. Dietrich in turn looked at him right in the eye and said, for me, it is but the beginning. But for you, it is the end if you do not find Jesus Christ. And then at that point, he boldly walked up to the gallows. He was hung. And his demonstration of faith that day even brought more people to Christ because they saw his faith lived out. And this kind of example that we see from Paul, we see from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is the same thing that we're supposed to do this day. To stand firm for Christ. See, Paul wrote to Timothy and the men at the churches in Ephesus, and he writes to people throughout history, and he wrote to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he is writing to you. He says again, "You, however, have followed my teaching." If you're a faithful Christian, you have read the writings of Paul and you follow his teaching. You've observed his conduct. You've seen the aim of his life. And you see how he dealt with all these things with patience and love and steadfastness. See, the Lord rescued Paul from all these trials he talks about. And then throughout his life, he rescued him from all these things. And then at the end, he suffered a brutal martyr's death. And yet, even that glorified Jesus Christ because of his faithfulness. See, there have been many saints since Paul, many saints like Dietrich, many faithful people who we don't even know their names. We are called to live as examples of obedience and faith to Christ while we live in a world that lacks truth and faith. Paul wrote that the world was adrift without Christ and that those in power and influence in the world are really underneath the prince of this world. And Paul says it's these men that are under Satan's influence. He says there in this verse 13, these people are evil people and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So when we look around at our world today, we can look at the division, even in our own country, the polarization. Is this not what's happening? Are we not seeing many things in this world going from bad to worse? See, the evil one deceives those who are in charge of world societies. And they, in turn, deceive those that they have power and influence over. And we are to live in that world, but not be of that world. We are to be of Christ and not the prince of this world. I do know this, that unless there is revival in a society, including the American society, a turning back to God, that society will become more corrupt and collapse under the weight of its own sin. This is the story of society since the beginning of time. We see this even among the Jewish people in the Old Testament. We see it among the Greeks. We see it among the Romans. See, societies rise and fall, and we know that the remnant church through all this is to stand firm. The remnant church is to remain strong. The remnant church is to be a witness of Christ and what he does when he saves you. We also know if we're part of the remnant church, then we will become an offense to the unsaved world. And we know that not only will we be an offense to them, but they will persecute us because they do not want to face their sin, and a strong Christian makes their sin stand out. Paul knew the price and was willing to pay the price. He was faithful. He was faithful for his salvation, and he was faithful because he wanted to be an example to others. Are you faithful to Christ, not only for yourself and your family, but are you faithful to Christ as an example to all the people around you that don't know him? I mean, Bonhoeffer knew the price and was willing to pay it. Paul knew the price and was willing to pay it. And more than anybody, Christ knew the price and was willing to pay it. You know, on December 4th, 1893, three young men, Walter Goins, Roland Beeman, both of Toronto, and Thomas Kent of Buffalo, New York, left the Western continent and landed in Lagos, Nigeria. Their aim was to establish a witness among 60 million people that did not know Christ. People in an area commonly known as the Sudan. The area between south of the Sahara Desert and between the Niger and the Nile rivers. They arrived and began to share the gospel, and with a few months, Walter Goins and Thomas Kent were dead. Roland Bing returned back, and he brought the personal belongings back to the families. And when he arrived at Walter's home, to meet his mother, he had a heavy heart because he and Walter had been friends from early boyhood. And when he got there, Mrs. Goins met Roland with a smile and said, "Well, Mr. Bingham, I would rather have had Walter go out to the Sudan and die there all alone than have him home today disobeying his Lord." She understood that it was far better to be obedient to Christ and to die as a faithful servant than to be disobedient and live in safety. It was because of her inspiration that Roland returned to the Sudan. And twice he failed again, trying to start churches. But on his third attempt, the foundation finally took hold. And one of the largest mission agencies was birthed in North Africa. And because of his work and his faith, there are thousands of churches and thousands upon thousands of people today that know Jesus Christ as their Lord. See, by his obedience, by his faith, he moved forward. And God calls us to move forward too. We are not to just stand still. We are to move forward. We are never to surrender. We are never to give up. We are to live our faith for Christ where everybody can see. These men understood what God was calling them to be. Diedrich understood. Paul understood. And all the unnamed martyrs throughout history understood that you cannot lift people up higher than your own standards. If you want people to come to Christ, you must live for Christ. And it's not just living for Christ. And it's not just walking for Christ. It is having a true heart for Christ. Because people can see through insincerity very easily. And if we live for Christ, then we can bless other people's lives for Christ. Christ does not give power to those who claim Him as Lord and Savior, but live in obedience. Disobedience. Excuse me. And faith is found in obedience. God has a calling for every believer. He has a calling for my life. He has a calling for each one of your lives. Whether that calling is to stay here in America, to Harris, or to go to the lost in another land, whether God's calling is for you to impact the people you work with, at your job, or your neighbors, or your family, or your relatives, or even to go out to the ends of the earth and die in an unmarked grave for His glory. The point Paul is making is that each believer must listen to God and know what they are being called to be and what they are being called to do and how God will use them to advance His kingdom. See, we are called to be people of action. action based on obedience and faith. As people live out their faith, Christ will bring His vision into their lives and their lives of the people that He places into your path every day that you meet. And He'll bring His vision into clarity, the greater your faithfulness. Each person is to have an impact for God's kingdom while we're on this earth, impacting people for Christ. And we're to do it where God has called you and God has placed you. The world is lost. And yet, we still have time. How long, I don't know. But we have time. And we must act because mankind's only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "You, however, have followed my persecutions and sufferings, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them the Lord has rescued me." Timothy was with Paul in Antioch. He was with Paul in Iconium. And his hometown is Lystra. See, Timothy witnessed Paul do miraculous signs and wonders. He witnessed Paul miraculously rescued from all sorts of persecutions. And he's saying, "Look, Timothy, you know what I tell you is true. You've seen it. Not only have I preached it, but I have lived it. So you, son, my Timothy, you must live in the same way. And you must be bold for Christ." And this is Paul's charge for each and every one of us this very day. You know, Paul continues in verse 12 and he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly..." "...who live godly will be persecuted." And then he makes this point, which is on your answer sheet. He says, "My beloved, if to some extent you are not experiencing persecution and the hatred of the world, and if you are not despised by those who hate Christianity, you may very well question whether or not you are actually modeling Christ." See, disobedient believers are of little threat to Satan. Therefore, Satan leaves them alone. The world is in the birth pains. It tells us in Scripture the world is in the birth pains, preparing for God's final judgment. Jesus said, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed." Man, we hear that on the news every day. "This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. And these are but the beginning of the birth pains of the end of history." Preparing for Christ's return. The world continues to rebel against the only holy true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And its doom and final judgment will not be delayed. I'm often torn in my prayers. I was talking to Joyce about this week. In my prayers, I pray for revival. I pray for repentance. I pray for the quickening also of Jesus' return. And I pray that it's God's will that we be done. And most importantly, that's what I pray for. I want to know the will of God. The will of God for my life and the will of God for your life as a community and a church. But the Scriptures tell us it's got to get worse before it gets better. Before Christ comes back. So even though I pray for revival, at the same time, I'm praying, "God, bring it on. I want Jesus." And I know there's Christians that have this idea that the whole world can be converted to Christ. This whole world can be brought into relationship with Christ. But Scripture does not teach this. In fact, it teaches just the opposite. Jesus taught, he said, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be coming the Son of Man." In the days of Noah, the world was destroyed and only 8 people were spared. Mankind turned at that time and became violent and self-centered and corrupt and was full of debauchery. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And as we continue on this collision course with the end of history of coming ever closer, there is going to be a greater and a growing increase of rebellion against God. And He calls us, He calls you, He calls me to stand firm in our faith. Sometimes I become concerned about my children and my grandchildren. How hard is it going to be for them to be true Christians, to stand in faith? The world says, just do it, right? That's one of the big slogans right now. Or you have no limits. This attitude makes it ever more clear the importance that men and women need to be studying their Bibles and discipling others and passing the truth of God from generation to generation. The remnant church will be offensive. And many will, even to many who call themselves in America as Christians, the remnant church will always be the remnant, which means the small church. It is to be the vibrant church. This is exactly what Timothy was called to deal with. This very problem. False teachers were working to move churches away from the worship of Christ alone. These false teachers lacked an understanding that faith is found in Christ alone, and we are saved by His grace alone. And that false teachers were trying to teach eternal truth is found in all sorts of things instead of the true truth, which is eternal truth is found in the Scriptures. Truth is found in God alone, His Word alone, the Bible alone. And we know from Paul and Timothy, obedience builds faith. Timothy was taught the Scriptures from childhood, as Paul indicated in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, about him being raised by his mother and his grandmother. Then Paul writes here in verse 14, he says, "But as for you," he's speaking of Timothy, "but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." See, what a blessing it is to be raised in a Christian home with the Word of God. I didn't get to enjoy that. My parents weren't believers. In fact, we were in a cult. But my children got to believe in the Word of God and be raised with it once Joyce and I got saved. And our grandchildren have the blessing of being raised in homes of believing parents. If you as parents are not taking the time, if you are not making the effort to teach your children the Word of God and to deposit it into their hearts and minds, you are robbing them of one of the greatest blessings they could ever have. In Proverbs, we are instructed, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." We've all seen our own children or children of friends who were taught the Scriptures, raised with the Scriptures, and they go through a period where they're like the prodigal son, they walk away. But because of what was deposited in their heart and mind, they find their way back to Christ. It may take a little time, it may take a lot of time, but they come back. Having spiritual knowledge of the Scriptures and training others in the way of the Scriptures, in the way of life, brings us right to the last two verses of this passage, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, the first thing that we have to look at the statement, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible belongs to God. It's not ours. It is God's. He has given it to us as a gift. But man didn't write the Bible. Men wrote the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. It is the power of God's Word that changes people. It retools people. It changes our thought process. It changes our heart. It changes the way we see the world. And it helps us then and gives us the power to live as children of a living God. Without the belief that the Bible is God's Word, then it's just another book. And yes, it has stories and things that may help us try to have maybe a little bit better morals than the rest of the world. But then that's all it is. And if that's all it is totally missed the mark of what God meant it to be. See, John wrote in the last book of the Bible, he wrote in Revelations, he said, those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, had not received its mark on their foreheads and their hands, they came to life and they reigned with Christ. See, it's one thing to intellectually read the Scriptures, to even memorize Scriptures. I mean, it says in the Bible that Satan knows the Scriptures better than we do. But it's the ability to take the words of God and put them in your heart, put them in your soul, and believe. This is a key element that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Other religions have multiple books, and they have books to explain their books. But Christianity has one book that contains the inspired words of God. And we are to test everything in life by the Bible alone. Whatever belief is new in our society has to be held up to the light of the Bible, to the Scriptures. And if it is not in line with the Bible, then it is wrong. It's false. It is when we study the Bible, and not just study the Bible, when we meditate on it, when we think about it, and it's not even just stop with meditation. After we meditate on it, we have to seek the Holy Spirit. We say, God that lives in us, give me wisdom to understand these things. And then, like a flower in the sunshine, the Bible blooms and it opens and it starts revealing the truth of God. Just like the sun brings the brilliant colors of the flowers to life. And then it gives us wisdom and purpose for our lives. And in this light, God then reveals that nothing apart from His Word brings everlasting life or good work. And this is when God reveals to your heart your calling, what He wants you to do, how He wants you to live, where to live, and how to share the gospel. You know, it's the job of universities and schools of higher learning to teach and train people for their careers. There was a man, strong Christian man, by the name of William Ward. He was a mid-20th century university administrator, and he was known for his observations and the things he wrote concerning people's nature. He said, the mediocre teacher teaches, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, the great teacher inspires. Well, preaching begins with telling. And if it stops there, it's just mediocre. And then better preaching explains the Scripture and how Christ changes our lives and applies the word to our lives so that we can live better. And then preaching becomes good. And a pastor who will also, like Paul, demonstrate his faithfulness and his obedience to Christ and interweave that into his preaching can then become even superior in his results, because hopefully he will inspire people to live more fully for Christ. And when that happens, then the preaching becomes great, not because of the preacher, but because of the Word of God. See, but let me be honest. Each and every one of you can do this. You don't have to preach from the pulpit to fulfill these things. If you're living your life for Christ, you can do all these things, because you will be an example for Christ. You will have these things coming out in your life. You will take time to disciple others. You will take time to be involved in other people's lives. And as you intertwine your life with the Word of God, people will see Christ come alive and want to know who He is. Every one of you can accomplish this. You don't have to preach from the pulpit to do this. This is what Christ calls you to do. To demonstrate how Christ changes you and how He has changed your heart and your mind. And then people will see the fruit of this change of obedience. And then they too will want to know Christ as their Savior. And to know Christ as your Savior is good, but it's not all. You also must know Christ as your Lord. You must submit. You must be obedient. You must let Him direct your life and give you purpose. This is what God calls each of us to do. We are all to be disciplers. We are all to be sharing the gospel. This is what Mrs. Gowen said about her son. I would rather have had Walter go out and die in the Sudan alone than have him home with me and be disobedient to God. This is the way we should think and live. We want to live obedient to Christ, whatever that is. How are you going to open the door to eternal life with Christ if you yourself are not obedient, living it, loving Him? It's kind of like garlic. You know, if you eat too much garlic, it just oozes out of your pores and people tend to back off a little bit. If you have Christ so permeated in your life, it's everything you are. It will just ooze out from you. The love of Christ, the scriptures will not, people can't help but see it in your life. This is the surety of a believer, that while we journey through this fallen world, and if we are obedient, Christ brings eternal life to all who take Him as their Lord and Savior. My beloved, the Bible and the Bible alone is the guide for every spirit child of God. And it guides us on how to live with God's love and grace and mercy. And it helps us understand the sacrifice in the obedience of Jesus Christ and Paul and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Walter Goins, so we can live obedient too. Paul believed in this. He lived it. Do you believe in it? Will you live it? Paul believed and lived the following verse, just as I believe it. The question is, do you believe it? And will you live it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is where the rubber meets the road. Father, we thank You for time this morning in Your Word. Your Word is full of life. Your Word is full of power. And we as sinners are often disobedient. Help us, Father, be more faithful. Give us Your strength that we can be faithful, we can be obedient, and we can bring You glory. Father, we praise You, we thank You, and we love You. Amen.